heaven, we praise you and worship you, the great and wonderful God and our Heavenly Father, who loves us so much, who has given us so much. Thank you for showering us with many good gifts. And in particular, Father, we thank you for the precious gift of your only begotten Son. Thank you because you sent him to this world, that through his death and resurrection, we can be forgiven of our sins, reconciled back to you, that we may be able together in this manner to worship you, to join our hearts and spirit with our children in different parts of the world, in many different contexts. And we ask that you will continue to teach us how to respond deeply to your love toward us, and especially that you will deepen our appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he means to our lives. We commit this time to your hands, and we pray that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to speak to us, to renew our minds, to draw us into a deeper worship, fellowship, and knowledge of God and what you've revealed in the Scriptures. All this we pray and commit to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 48th message. We are considering moral, spiritual beauty and stature of men, the 17th message. How to make good progress in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, the 14th message. The subtopic for today, how do we live by the principle of faith in the truth, in the light of God's provision of the Lord Jesus Christ? The second message. How do we live by the principle of faith in the truth, in the light of God's provision of the Lord Jesus Christ? We have seen our growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature is a primary intention of God for our lives, that we may be conformed to the image of Christ. This is the basis for our deep fellowship, for deep fellowship with God and also with the brethren, and meaningful participation in the fulfillment of God's purposes. It is also the basis for the well-being of men. This being so critical, God himself seeks to bring it about, and he has made many provisions for us. In the last two messages I considered with you, God's most important provision for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We have seen that there is a general principle by which we need to live our lives, the principle of faith in the truth, as Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. God has chosen us from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. To live by this principle in the light of God's wonderful provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to grow in our understanding and appreciation of the meaning of God giving us his Son, and then responding appropriately to what we have come to appreciate of this truth. We reflected on this area of truth in the last message, including what it means and how to abide in Christ and he in us, so that we can grow well and experience more and more of what God has provided for us and what God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, I want to carry on with this topic. And today's message, there are two parts. The first part I'll consider with you from where we stopped in the last message, on to continue with what we have and can find in Christ when we abide in Christ and he in us. And the second part of today's message, I will consider with you how to live by the principle of faith in the truth, in the light of God's provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, illustrated in the life of the Apostle Paul. I'll now carry on with the first part. When we abide in Christ and He in us, we can enter into and experience in increasing measure what is revealed in the Scriptures of what we have and can find in Christ. The potential is there, but many of God's children continue to live in spiritual poverty. But if more and more we learn how to abide in Christ, and also Christ in us, as explained in the last message, then we'll be able to enter more and more into and experience in increasing measure what the Scriptures reveal to us of this potential in Christ. So, what is it that we will be able to experience in increasing measure? It is indeed a very rich life. What God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ? We begin with light and life. By the way, this part of the message I intend to go through quickly because many of these areas of truth should be familiar to you, the verses referred to. But it is important for us to be conscious of what is feasible and what God intends for us as we continue to abide in Christ and He in us. Light and life. John chapter 1 verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Referring to the Lord Jesus. In the Lord Jesus is life, and this life is the light of men. We also know that the Lord Jesus is the light of the world. And if we follow Him, we will not walk in darkness, but we will have the light of life. So if we abide in the Lord Jesus, if we draw near to Him, we abide in Him, then we will be able to experience light and not remain in darkness. Although we are children of God, there are still many areas of darkness in our lives, in our hearts, in our understanding. As we grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, deepen in our relationship with Him, walk with Him, then more and more we will experience the light in our hearts, in our minds, and we'll know how to walk in truth, in the light. And also, increasingly, we'll experience life. The life of God. The life in His Son. The Lord Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. John chapter 14, verse 6. So as we abide in Christ and He in us, we will not be lost. We will know the way to walk. Not only the way back to God the Father, but also the way in which God wants us to live. How should we live our lives? The Lord Jesus is the way. As we walk with the Lord Jesus, as we walk in Him, we will walk in the way that God desires of us. We will walk in the truth. We'll also experience truth. In earlier messages, I've explained the Lord Jesus is the truth. Truth in its widest sense. Not just how to live our lives, but also the moral, spiritual dimension of what is fitting, appropriate in God's kingdom. How we ought to live our lives. And in the Lord Jesus is life. As we walk in Him, we will experience in increasing measure not only the life of God, but also the abundant life that He wants us to experience. Peace. John chapter 16 verse 33. The words of the Lord Jesus, these words I have spoken to you, so that in Me you may have peace. In the Lord Jesus, we will experience peace. Not the peace of the world, which is temporary, transitory, fleeting, but is abiding peace. No matter what kind of situations we go through, however difficult, painful, however trying, it is feasible for us to continually experience abiding peace. The peace of the Lord Jesus, which we can find in Him. If we abide in Him and He in us. In the context of verse 33 of John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus says, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. So in this context, the Lord Jesus is talking about the peace, the deep peace that can continue, that abides even in the midst of tribulation. Not just in times of peace and tranquility, not just in times of ease and tranquility. A life where we continually experience joy and strength. John chapter 15, verse 11. The words of the Lord Jesus, and this is in the context of the vine and the branches abiding in him and he in us. He says, these words I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. The Lord Jesus himself, in him there is always peace, there is always joy that abides. And if we are abiding in him and he in us, then his joy can be in us. We can also experience joy continually. And this is not joy that is superficial. It is a joy of the Lord. And he says that your joy may be made full. It's the richest kind of joy. This is the kind of life that the people in the world continually seek for. And they try to find it in what they hope the things of this world can give to them by something that they will never be able to find in this world. It's something elusive to them. But for believers, we can't enter into this peace, this joy in the Lord. But we must abide in him and he in us. We can also be strong in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Not strong in ourselves. The people of the world, they want to be strong. And the world's approach is to have self-confidence, reliance on self, and to be strong in oneself. But the Christian approach . The overcoming life for the believer is found in one who recognizes that he is weak, very weak in himself, but at the same time to know that he can be strong in the Lord, and he must live in the strength of his might, the might of the Lord, not his own strength. In Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10, we see these two aspects coming together, joy and strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. If we learn how to truly rejoice in the Lord, that in itself strengthens us. We know that God has not just given us gifts, but he has given us a person, the Lord Jesus, and he is the God-man. He is the Almighty God. So the strength that we can have in the Lord Jesus is infinite. The potential, the power. That is why no matter what situations we go through, if we are walking with the Lord, we need not be perturbed that it can ever be too difficult for us, that we will not be able to go through it. If our faith is in the Lord Jesus, we are relying on him, trusting him, abiding in him, then we can overcome in the strength of the Lord. We need not be troubled, restless, agitated, but we can always have a deep sense of peace and rest in the Lord. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28-29. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Lord Jesus inviting us to himself, and that he will give us rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So the rest here the Lord Jesus talks about is the rest that comes from Him, and is the rest for the soul, a deep rest in our souls. And it's also helpful to link this with what the Lord Jesus says, I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. But helpful to take note of the few words preceding it. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. The way we can enter into rest is to learn from the Lord Jesus and learn to be gentle and humble in heart like Him. Many in the world think that they can be successful, effective by being aggressive, by fighting for their rights, by being self-confident. But the Lord Jesus says, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If we want to enter into a deep rest in the Lord, we must learn to be like the Lord Jesus, the kind of spirit that He has, gentle and meek, humble. Not outward show, but the reality in our heart. And as we learn to abide in Christ and He in us, in the way explained in the earlier message, in the preceding message, then we also learn to be like Him. When the Lord Jesus has the freedom to express His life through our lives, and we are cooperating with Him, then more and more we'll become like Him, gentle and meek, rest and peace within. The overcoming life, Romans 8 verse 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Not just managing to survive our nose above the water, but the Apostle Paul says we can overwhelmingly conquer. Why? Through Him, through the Lord Jesus who loved us, and because He's the Almighty God. We've seen earlier, I made the remark just now, the Almighty God, His strength, His power. So in the Lord Jesus and through Him, we can always overwhelmingly conquer. But let us realize that this is not easy. We must learn what it means to truly abide in the Lord Jesus and He in us. Then we can have true confidence in the Lord to overwhelmingly conquer whatever the situation that confronts us. If we are abiding in Christ and He in us, then we can find in Him our strength, our stronghold, our refuge, our fortress, our shield, our deliverer, and our salvation. What the psalmist David found in the Lord, which he testifies in Psalm chapter 18, verse 12. Just in these two verses, in Psalm 18, David mentions all these things that he could find in the Lord. But if you look through other passages in the Psalms, you will find other aspects. But I will just refer you to these two verses. Psalm 18, David says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Notice this comes about in the context of the love relationship between David and the Lord. And this is David's testimony. We cannot assume that it will be true of our lives, but it can be true. This is God's intention for us. But David testifies that this is true in his life. He loved the Lord, and he knows the Lord as his strength, his rock, his fortress, his deliverer. He could take refuge in the Lord, his rock, his shield, his salvation, his stronghold. All this communicates to us a very deep sense of security, and we can say the Lord is indeed our security, and we are under his protection if we abide in him and he in us. Just like a mother hen gathering her brood under her wings. But the Lord Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 13 verse 34 what he intended for the Jews, the Israelites. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. How much more so for us who belong to him, who are God's children, who are disciples of the Lord. The Lord Jesus would want to gather us under her wings to protect us and keep us. This comes true clearly in his words of assurance in John chapter 10, that he is our good shepherd who cares for us and looks after us. And in John chapter 10, we can also see the quality of his love and care for us, to the point of preparedness to lay down his life for us. Verses 10 and 11 of John chapter 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And indeed, he has laid down his life for us. But not just at the cross. We can see here there is also this communication of the meaning of the Lord Jesus being our good shepherd. The depth of his love for us, to what degree he's prepared to care for his sheep. The preparedness to lay down his life. He has laid down his life for us at the cross. That demonstrated the depth of his love. But also the continuing kind of love and the way he watches over us. Verse 15. Beginning from verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 15, verse 11, he tells us, he assures us, he's the good shepherd, he cares for us, he's prepared to lay down his life for us. That is the depth of his love toward us, and the kind of concern, the way he watches over us. Verse 10 also tells us that we can find in him fullness and richness of life. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And it is helpful for us to appreciate that it is not the Lord Jesus giving us abundant life apart from himself, but it is together with himself, in him. It is in him that we experience this abundance of life and richness of life. And together with him and in him, Paul tells us, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We've seen this, Colossians 2 verse 3. We've also seen in earlier messages a verse that in a helpful way sums up so much that God intends for us and what we can find in the Lord Jesus, Ephesians 3 verse 10. The unfathomable riches of Christ. And to realize that this is also at the very heart of Paul's preaching. Ephesians chapter 3, we've noted in times past, Paul talks about the stewardship of God's mystery. At the heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the mystery of Christ, verse 4 and verse 8. He says that this grace was given to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. That the heart of Paul's ministry is that he might make known the unfathomable riches of Christ. And as we abide in Christ and He in us, we will be able to experience in increasing measures all the riches in the Lord Jesus that God intends for us. And in Him we will lack nothing, because in Him we have been made complete. Colossians 2 verse 10, which we have also referred to, and another verse that also communicates to us the many facets of God's blessings for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I've mentioned earlier that God has already blessed us with all the blessings in the Lord Jesus. We do not have to plead with God to bless us, to give to us. He has already given us all things in the Lord Jesus. What is needful now is for us to more and more enter into and to experience in increasing measure what has already been given to us in the Lord Jesus. When God gave us His Son, together with the Son, He has given us all things. But have we experienced, have we entered into all the potential, all that God intends for us? We experience only a little of what God intends for us. We must more and more learn in a deeper measure, in greater depth, the meaning of abiding in Christ and He in us, and then finding in Him what God intends for us. In Christ, we also can have proper confidence to go through all situations, and while doing so, to accomplish whatever God desires for us. As Paul testifies in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Him, or in Him who strengthens me. In times past, I've commented on this verse, that the context indicates that I can do all things, the thrust there, the context includes the going through all situations well. In Philippians chapter 4, the context of verse 13, in the preceding two verses, Paul talks about how he has learned to be content in whatever circumstances he's in, whether humble means or in prosperity, whatever the circumstances, he has learned how to go through them. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ, through Him who strengthens me. And I can do all things. And the text has a sense of, I have the strength, I'm able to go through all situations well. How? Not on his own, but through or in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to sum up what we've been considering in this first part in this way, that as we learn to live in this way, abiding in Christ and He in us, and more and more experiencing light and life, knowing the way, the truth, walking in the truth, and experiencing increasing measure the peace, the joy, the strength of the Lord, the rest in God, the overcoming life, the security in the Lord Jesus, the fullness of life in Him, able to go through all situations triumphantly. As we learn to live in this way, we will be continually transformed, and we will grow in increasing measure in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. More and more, we will not only experience the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit will become more and more a part of our lives, our being, our inner man. Love, joy, peace. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These will become increasingly features of our being and an increasing depth. Likewise, knowledge and wisdom, spiritual strength and stature will more and more be growing in those directions. And all this in the context of deepening knowledge of the Lord and relationship with God and a discerning spirit. Remember, abiding in Christ and He in us, at the heart of it is a deep relationship with the Lord and submission to Him, and He having the freedom to speak to us, to teach us, to guide us, to strengthen us, to show us the way, and also to manifest His life and power through us. As we cooperate with the Lord in this way, we will be continually transformed and grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. Just note to bear in mind, we've been talking about in Christ, and just a note that the emphasis of the meaning of in Christ may be different in different verses, although they bear a relationship with one another. For example, the emphasis of the expression in Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30. By God's doing, we are in Christ. There, the emphasis is we in Him, our being in Christ. By God's doing, we are in Christ. God has placed us in Christ. That is, we are in Him. Likewise, in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6, God has seated us together with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. The emphasis there is our being in Christ, so we in Him. However, in other contexts, for example, in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, the emphasis of the expression in Christ is more in the person of Christ, including what we can find in Him. So, in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, blessed be God, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So there, in Christ is more, the emphasis is in the person of Christ. In Him, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. But both of these are related. Because we are in Him, then what can be found in Christ can become true in our lives. What we have considered of what we have and can find in Christ is true because we are in Him. So whatever can be found in the person of Christ, because we are in Him, then these become true in our lives. It is feasible for us. Having considered the meaning of God providing us, giving us His Son, abiding in Christ and He in us, and what the Scriptures has revealed of what God intends for us in Christ, you may say it would be good if we can also have a real life example from whom we can learn how to live by the principle of faith in the truth, in the light of God's provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there a living example? Is there a real life example from whom we can learn and we can see how this is reflected? How does a person live out such a life? If there's an example for us, it can be helpful. Is there a good example we can learn from? The answer is yes. There is a very good example for us in the Scriptures. The one who teaches us this principle of faith in the truth. The Apostle Paul, who tells us, God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. he who wrote these words lived it out in his own life. The principle of faith in the truth, in the light of God's provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, is well illustrated in his life. Initially, the Apostle Paul didn't recognize who the Lord Jesus was, but let's just very briefly look at how the Apostle Paul came to know the Lord Jesus and how he responded, how he began to live by the principle of faith in the truth after he came to know the Lord Jesus. But first, let us turn to Acts chapter 22, verses 1 to 10, how the Apostle Paul came to know the Lord Jesus. We know that here the Apostle Paul was testifying about his conversion experience. And the context of this testimony, he was making his defense to the Jews, and he was testifying how initially he was persecuting the believers. From verse 3, he was educated under Gamaliel, zealous for God, but he persecuted this way to the death, that is, the way of truth, the Christian the way taught by the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus himself being the way. But he persecuted those who were committed to the way of the Lord Jesus. And he says, it was while he was persecuting believers, Christians, and approaching Damascus, he was still bent on seeking out Christians. He testified in verse 6. Approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Verse 8. And I answered, Who are you, Lord? He recognized it was the Lord speaking, but he didn't know who it was. So he asked, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord Jesus answered. He said to Paul, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. Immediately, the Apostle Paul, his response was in verse 10, What shall I do, Lord? When he recognized the Lord Jesus was Lord, he immediately submitted to the Lord Jesus. He wanted to abide by the instructions of the Lord Jesus. What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Get up and go on into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. The Apostle Paul wanted to know what he is to do from here. And the Lord Jesus instructed him, and from there on, the Lord Jesus continued to guide him, speak to him, and Paul was obedient. From then onwards, that was the approach to life adopted by the Apostle Paul, to know the Lord Jesus and to follow him. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 to 14, we'll just quickly go through some parts of this passage. You're familiar with it. We refer to it from time to time. I'll just highlight some aspects. The main thing I want to communicate for you to come through is whether in some way we can learn to identify with the heart of the Apostle Paul, his spirit, the way he approached life. The moment he came to recognize that the Lord Jesus is the Savior, how did Paul respond? And we'll see that the way Paul responded is in line with what we've discussed. When the Lord Jesus says, Abide in me and I in you. And the way in which we can enter into the fullness and the richness of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we ponder about the life of the Apostle Paul, it can help us in our personal desire to move in that direction. Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 to 14. In verse 3, Paul says, we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. No more confident in himself, in his ability, and concentrating on seeking to glorify the Lord Jesus and his life, an expression of worshipping of God in the Spirit. Glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Even though he had many reasons from the worldly point of view to put confidence in the flesh, as he tells us from verses 4 onwards. I will not read those verses, you're familiar with it. Now Paul tells us, now that he has come to know the Lord Jesus, he says, verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. The Lord Jesus meant more to him than anything else. Not only that, he found all those worldly ideas of on which many place confidence in as useless. For the sake of Christ, for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Verse 8. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, no longer trusting in his own righteousness, but the righteousness which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. From there onwards, the approach of the Apostle Paul is faith in Christ. On the basis of faith, he's going to make progress. Not according to the flesh, not trusting in his own capabilities, and he recognizes the surpassing value of knowing Christ. First, the initial recognition of Christ, knowing Christ on the road to Damascus, but not only that, from verse 10 onwards, he talks about increasing measures, increasingly deepening in the knowledge of Christ, and there's a continuing thing throughout his life. This deep longing, unceasing longing in the heart of Paul. And this is what we must learn to identify with if we want to make good progress in our lives. Expressed in verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. After coming to know the Lord Jesus and knowing that the surpassing value of knowing Christ, Paul didn't stop at the recognition of Christ. From then onwards, there's this unceasing longing in his heart to know the Lord Jesus in increasing measure, and together with that, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul counted a privilege, something very meaningful, to be able to endure hardship and pain and suffering if it belongs to this description of fellowship of his sufferings. And we know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings means suffering just in the same manner as Christ suffered, which is suffering according to the will of God, in obedience to the Lord, to God the Father. So likewise, Paul counted a privilege, something very meaningful. If he can suffer for the sake of Christ, in obedience to Christ, being conformed to his death, the principle of death. Is this the way we live our lives? But not only that, let us go on to verse 12. Paul says, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And in this verse is a very important principle. Paul wrote this after he has grown much. He has learned much. He has experienced much of the riches in Christ and the power of Christ and a life of fruitfulness. And yet Paul says, not that I've already obtained it or I've already become perfect, but I press on. Throughout his life and until the very end, Paul kept pressing on. There's ever deepening, There's an ever higher level that he wants to attain to, an ever deepening knowledge of the Lord Jesus that he wanted to enter into. He says, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. When the Lord Jesus called him, laid hold of Paul, he had certain intentions for Paul's life, and Paul wanted to enter fully into it. This should likewise be the longing of our hearts, God's perfect will for our lives. And we must realize that we always fall short of it. We must keep on pressing onward, upward, to lay hold of that for which we were laid hold of by the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, he says again. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He keeps pressing onward. And what is the goal? The goal is the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. So the goal is God's call. The other is, this is linked to God's intentions for us in Christ. And this must also be the deep longing of our hearts and throughout our lives, unceasingly pressing on towards that goal. And never complacent, never half-hearted. Let us learn to appreciate and learn from the meaning and implications of Paul's testimony and his approach to life and the way he lived his life. They are reflected in the Acts as well as in his epistles. I will now only refer to a few passages, and also quickly, from time to time in past messages, I have referred to these passages. So I will now just highlight some of them, and let us prayerfully look to the Lord that he may help us to identify with the spirit of Paul and his approach, and how Paul was able to enter very deeply into the riches of Christ that God intends for all his children, so that he could also preach with great power and effectiveness the unfathomable riches of Christ, as he tells us that that is at the very heart of the ministry God entrusted to him. And likewise, for us to be effective, we must first experience these riches of our own lives. Then we can minister to others and impact the life of others effectively. That is the meaning of a true witness of the Lord Jesus. One verse that sums up in a beautiful way how Paul lived his life, and if we can truly understand, appreciate, and if we are able also to affirm the way Paul affirmed in this verse, then it will be extremely helpful for our moving in the direction of God's call for us, each one of us, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Philippians 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ. For the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus meant everything to him. He lived a Christ-centered life. His heart was always focused on the Lord Jesus, to know him, absorbed in the Lord Jesus, and the implications of knowing the Lord Jesus as his Lord. His consuming passion in life was to know the Lord Jesus in increasing measure. We've seen that in Philippians 3:10. And to preach Christ, and to live by the power of his resurrection, and always living in obedience to the Lord Jesus, in submission to him. To live in the power of the Lord and to experience in increasing measure the life of the Lord. What was it that was in the heart of the Lord Jesus? Paul wanted to express this also in his life. What was the Lord Jesus concerned about? Why did Christ die on the cross? Paul wanted to continue on from there, which is also what the Lord Jesus has entrusted to all his disciples. And Paul was prepared to go through and suffer whatever may be in the path of faithful walk and service in the Lord. As we saw just now, not only prepared to suffer for his name's sake, but he longed for a deeper experience of the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Philippians 3:10. And in whatever situation he went through, he sought to exalt the Lord Jesus and to glorify the Lord Jesus. Philippians. In the preceding verse, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. With all boldness, Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul was not interested in projecting himself. He did not exalt himself. His primary concern was to exalt the Lord Jesus, to glorify Christ in his life. And the very heart of his ministry and his preaching, his message, he testified to the church at Corinth, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. Is this what consumes our heart, our life? Is our heart filled with the Lord Jesus? Is it true, for to me to live is Christ? I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The cross and the implications of the cross. But not only at the cross. It doesn't stop there. The risen Christ, the meaning of being joined to the risen Christ and the fact that Christ has risen from the dead. Both. The implications of the cross and the resurrection of Christ. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. One of the richest expressions of appropriate response to the principle of faith in the truth in the light of God's provision of Christ is Paul's testimony in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We have reflected on this verse in past messages. I will now just briefly, quickly mention some aspects in the hope that we can identify more fully with the heart of Paul. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 that we've been baptized into Christ. I think it's helpful for us to quickly look at some of these aspects. Romans chapter 5 from verse 3. Paul says that we've been baptized into Christ and baptized into his death, buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So all of us who belong to Christ, we've been baptized into Christ. And because we've been joined to Christ, baptized into Christ, the spiritual union with Christ, we have also been baptized into his death. And if we have been baptized into his death, united with him in his death, we will also be able to walk in newness of life. Why is that so? Because we are joined to the risen Christ. Verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. The spiritual reality, the spiritual fact is that we have been baptized into Christ. So we are joined to Christ. And because we are joined to Christ, we have been baptized into his death. We have also been raised up and joined to the risen Christ spiritually. So now spiritually, we are joined to the risen Christ. And this enables us to walk in newness of life. Verse 4. How are we to live out this life? This is expressed by Paul in Galatians 2:20 as well as in many other verses. I'll just quickly go on to some comments on what he explains to us here in Galatians 2:20. We can say Galatians 2:20 is the appropriate response to the spiritual fact, to the spiritual reality of our spiritual union with Christ, that we've been joined to the risen Christ. First, I've been crucified with Christ, baptized into death, united with him in his death, but not only that, we are now joined to the risen Christ. So Paul says It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We can say this is how God desires us to live out our lives in the light of our spiritual union with Christ. Yes, we are joined to Christ, but that does not necessarily mean we'll live in the same way as Paul has testified in Galatians 2:20, but we ought to live in this way. This is how we should live. Yes, we are in Christ and Christ is in us, but we may not be living in the way the Lord Jesus exhorts us and instructs us in John chapter 15, abide in me and I in you, which is how we should live. So likewise here, we have been joined to Christ, united with Christ, spiritual union with Christ. How then should we live? This is along the same lines, the spiritual meaning and reality and the practical implications and the manner of living is similar in principle to what the Lord Jesus exhorts us in John chapter 15 to abide in him and he in us. And just as I indicated then, I say now again, it is critical for us to deal decisively with the self-life. Then we can enter into the richness and fullness of life in the Lord Jesus. And if we want to deal effectively and decisively with the self-life, we will find it very difficult how to do so. It seems so complex. In one sense, if we learn how to live in the way that Paul testifies in Galatians 2:20, we will deal effectively and decisively with the self-life. But I hope you will not be mistaken into thinking that it is so simple. But at the same time, it's very helpful to see it summed up in this verse. If we learn to live in the spirit that Paul testifies here in Galatians 2:20, we will deal a decisive blow to the self-life. How does it work in practical daily living? Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I mentioned abiding in Christ. Christ abiding in us, the freedom for Christ to manifest his life through our life. So Paul is now describing how this works out in his life. But it does not mean Christ taking over Paul's life and just working, living out through Paul's life as if Paul's body is just an empty shell or a mere instrument, making use of Paul's faculties, his body, his mind, like a machine. No. Although Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but he goes on to say, the life which I now live. So Paul continues to live. But it is no longer I who live is a very important aspect before we go on to the life which I now live. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We must learn this well. It is no longer I who live is not to live. Paul is here testifying that he's no longer living as he used to. Paul on his own, as if outside of Christ, as if Christ is not dwelling in him. But rather, it is Christ lives in me. He no longer lives the way he used to before he knew the Lord Jesus. But now, he says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, not on his own. But now, it is Christ lives in me, but not Christ on his own either, using Paul's body as a shell, but it's the union. Paul united with the risen Christ. The life which I now live in the flesh, that is in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It is joined to Christ. That is how Paul lived his life. Paul now lives daily with a deep consciousness of his union with Christ and in a manner consistent with this union. And in this union, he must submit to Christ. Christ abiding in him, he abiding in Christ, submitting to the lordship of Christ. Yet Paul never losing his own personal identity, nor failing to recognize his continuing need to choose to live in this way. He must exercise himself all the time, in all contexts, in all decision making. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. He must continually choose to live by faith in the Lord Jesus. There is this active participation to seek to know the Lord, to understand His ways, so that he may be able to identify well with the Lord and to cooperate well with the Lord. The Lord Jesus wants to express His life through our lives. But do we know how to cooperate with Him? What is His will? Do we know? Do we know what is in His heart? He is speaking to us, but can we hear Him? So we must first grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus, understand His teaching, what is in His heart. And then in daily situations, prayerfully looking to Him, that He may have the freedom to speak to us. And when we know the Lord Jesus deeply, we know what is in His heart. We know what He has taught. Then in daily situations, when the Lord Jesus speaks to us, we are much more likely able to hear Him and then cooperate with Him and live by His strength and power and do what is pleasing in His sight. Never giving up the exercise of our own will, for we have to constantly choose to exercise our will. But not to choose our will to live as we please, but to choose to cooperate with the Lord, that He may have the freedom to work in us and to work through us. So you can see the close parallel here between Paul's testimony of how he lived his life and what we have considered of John chapter 15, when the Lord Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you." How to participate well, how to cooperate well with the Lord Jesus. Important aspects of our cooperation and participation: our heart set on the Lord and what is important to Him, which means we must grow in our knowledge of Him and what is important to Him, and there must be the purity of heart, the wholehearted consecration, not holding on to anything that displeases the Lord, not having mixed motives. But in reality, we do have. But we need to look to the Lord to more and more deal with all the mixed motives, all the impurities within. And the Lord will continually show us if we have this desire through life situations. We must not harden our hearts and deny that these impurities are present. Then they can be dealt with and we'll become purer and purer. And recognizing our own weakness, our own frailty, we come before Him in humility of heart and spirit. This is the principle of death to the self-life. No more seeking to project ourselves or to live by our own thinking, our own wisdom, our own capabilities, but humbly submitting to the Lord, consecrating our lives to live out whatever is pleasing in His sight, earnestly seeking to deepen in our knowledge of the Lord and the quality of our relationship with Him. And it's only in that context that the Lord can work deeply within us. We must seek the Lord and pray that He'll grant us insight into what has been revealed in the Scriptures, especially insight into the being of God. Who is the Lord Jesus? To know Him and what He has taught, and what is in His heart. As we live in this way, it will result in two major aspects of implications, consequences. And this is reflected in the life of the Apostle Paul. This will also be true of our lives if we live in this spirit. Two aspects. A is in us. What will happen within us? It will be transformation, growth, more and more Christ formed in us, growing maturity. The other aspect is be through us, through our lives. Service, contribution to God's kingdom. And as we have noted in the previous message, A and B constitutes much fruit, a life of fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. As we abide in Christ and He in us, we will bear much fruit in the sense of our own being, the fruit within our being, and then fruitful service. Both are closely related. That is God's will for us, that indeed we may live life abundance and bear much fruit and prove to be His true disciples, His will fulfilled in our lives. let us recognize that this life is feasible. This kind of life is feasible. God has made provisions for us. He has shown us the way. The Lord Jesus himself is our perfect example, and the Apostle Paul is a very good example for us. As we read in the scriptures of what is recorded in the life of Lord Jesus, the life of the Apostle Paul, as well as their teaching, whether it be recorded in the Gospels or in the epistles of Paul, as we read, let us try to identify with what is in their hearts and the spirit with which they live out their lives, and ask the Lord to help us to live in like manner. What it means to truly abide in Christ and He in us, so that indeed we may bear much fruit. We'll stop here for today. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, seek to draw near to the Lord. Let us thank God for providing us so much for our well-being, our growth in moral, spiritual stature, and especially His indescribable gift of His only begotten Son. Let us pray that the Lord will grant us insight into the meaning of His provision of His Son. And especially how to abide in Christ and He in us. How we can enter more and more and experience in increasing measure what we have and can find in Christ, light and life. Abiding peace, joy, rest in the Lord, and overcoming life, a deep sense of security in the Lord, the strength to go through all situations well, whatever the Lord desires us to go through, so that more and more we may be able to learn to testify with deep conviction Paul's testimony, "For to me to live is Christ." To learn how to live in the spirit with which Paul lived his life. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Death to the self-life, so that we may experience in increasing measure what it means to be joined to the living Christ. That Christ may have the freedom to manifest His life and power through our lives. As we submit to Him, walk with Him, obedient to Him, that the Lord's will may be fulfilled in our lives, resulting in a life of true fruitfulness, transformation and growth in our own lives, and also fruitful service and contribution to God's kingdom. Let's ask the Spirit of God to search our hearts. Anything displeasing to Him, anything that hinders His freedom to speak to us, to work in us and through us, and let us decisively lay them aside. Let us not foolishly harden our hearts and refuse to acknowledge the deficiencies within. Let us not harden our hearts. The Spirit of God will not have the freedom to show us what steps we need to take to correct ourselves. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your love toward us and all you have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to grow in our understanding, insight, appreciation of what this means in our lives. Help us to know how to draw near to you, how to deepen in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus, our love for him, our commitment to him, and to walk in his ways, that more and more we may know how to abide in Christ and he in us, that we may indeed bear good fruit, that we may grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, and be effective servants of the Lord. Thank you now for the Lord's Supper. Thank you for what we can spiritually feast together because of what was accomplished at the cross. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine, and that you prepare our hearts that we may not partake in an unworthy manner, but learn to do so in sincerity, in truth, in faith. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.